Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you give enough money to the church, can you purchase the forgiveness of sins? Well, of course not. We had a reformation over that. The sale of indulgences was one of the sparks that led Luther to write the 95 Theses. Money won't get you into heaven. If you send enough money to the preacher, maybe enough so that he can finally buy that private jet he's always wanted. Of course, so that he can spread the gospel around the world. Can you purchase God's favor by doing that? Can you gain earthly blessings by doing that? Well, no, you can't. I'm afraid not. False prophets tend to spend a lot of time telling people about money, and specifically telling them how they should be giving a lot more money to them, and promising that if you do that, God will smile on you and forgive you your sins and send all sorts of blessings into your life. But that's not what we preach here. Still, that doesn't mean that God has nothing to say about money or that Christians are free to use their wealth however they please. As you know, and as you heard again today in the first lesson, God has made all of us stewards and managers of certain things. King David in 1 Chronicles 29 confessed, "All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." David said that in the context of he and the other Israelites giving some rather substantial offerings, free will offerings, for the building of the first temple in Jerusalem. And he recognized that they weren't giving their things to God. But as he confessed, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David recognized that God is still the owner of all the things that he has placed into our hands, and that we are still but stewards and managers of resources that belong to someone else. As the owner of all, God sets the general areas and the directions in which his money is to be sent. And there are six of those general areas. First, to the support of those who minister to you with the Word of God. Second, to the needs of your family. Third, to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, your Christian family. Fourth, to the needs of your neighbor outside the church, including the poor and needy. Fifth, to taxes, especially the ones that pay the salaries of those who serve us in government, from soldiers to politicians. And then finally, last and in fact least, number six, to the things that you and your family want to have, want to enjoy. Those are the six areas where God, the owner, who has placed different amounts of resources into everyone's hand, some more, some less, still has commanded you to direct his funds. But he doesn't micromanage our behavior with his wealth. He doesn't tell you such and such an amount to this person or to that area of the six. He doesn't draw the fine lines between a want and a need, or lay out the percentages you should allocate to each of the six areas. He doesn't even command the 10% tithe anymore in the New Testament. He places resources into our hands, and he says, "Use it for all the good purposes that I have outlined for you. Use it wisely." Now, in order to do that, of course, you have to actually sit down and do the math. If you would be a wise manager, you have to calculate your income and plan on where to send it, every dollar of it. And you have to do this regularly and thoughtfully and intentionally, with your master's desires and best interests as the driving force behind your decisions. But that's not what the unjust steward in today's parable from Jesus in the gospel did. He was entrusted with managing a portion of his master's wealth as a steward. But instead of managing it well and wisely, he was wasting it. Not stealing it. Not doing anything shady with it, that we're told, but wasting it. Not thinking about how to spend it wisely for his master's benefit and according to his master's wishes. Well, word got around that he was doing that. And finally, he was reported to his master, who called him in and set up that appointment with him to go over the books with his steward before firing him and sending him out into the streets. The steward didn't have much time before that appointment, but he did have a little time before it. Well, what to do? He's going to lose his job. No unemployment benefits to fall back on. No welfare or government program to keep him fed. He only has three options as he sees it. Hard manual labor, like digging ditches. Well, no, he says he's too weak for that. Begging for handouts. No, he says that would be too shameful for him. So the only option that sounds decent to him, hurry up and make some friends. Purchase their loyalty so that they will take him in when he loses his job. But of course, he doesn't use any money that he's saved up to do that. He uses his master's wealth, the debts that his master's servant still owed, to reduce those debts for each of the debtors and make them all love him a little bit so that they will be generous to him. He does this. He manages his master's wealth now as if his very future depends on it, because as far as he knows, it does. It was unjust stewardship. But when his master heard about it, he wasn't upset. On the contrary, it says that he commended the unjust steward for acting shrewdly, for wisely calculating the best use of the funds at his disposal to purchase the good favor of others in order to secure a future for himself. Finally, he was thinking about how to use this wealth for what it needed to be used for. Well, Jesus has a warning for his disciples in this gospel. Jesus tells this parable because he observed a sin that affects all people of all time. Not greed here, although greed is certainly a sin. And not stealing, although stealing is a sin. But sloppy, haphazard, disinterested stewardship of God's things, of God's possessions that have been entrusted to us. You may not be an outright thief. You may not be an especially greedy person. But who of you can say that you haven't been at least sometimes a little sloppy with God's things? Sloppy and disinterested in sending your income to all the various areas where God has directed it, as if God were the real owner of your things. As if you weren't required to be a conscientious and zealous manager of his goods. As if you didn't have to answer to God for how you manage your things. As if nothing at all depended on it. But the law accuses the wasteful and disinterested manager. You're supposed to be serving God with your pennies and with your dollars and with the other resources that God has entrusted to you. But as Jesus declares, the sons of this world, like the unjust steward in the parable, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Unbelievers often spend more time trying to use their money wisely to make earthly friends than believers do, trying to be conscientious and faithful with God's wealth entrusted to them. And that's a shame. More than that, it's shameful. And if we knowingly disregard the Lord's will, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, where, as Paul told us about in the epistle today, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, then, as St. Paul warned the Corinthian Christians in today's epistle, we will forfeit the inheritance he has prepared for us, just as those Israelites did long ago, who served as examples for us that we should not follow in their footsteps. So the Lord calls us again, as he called them, to repentance. But for the penitent, for the sorrowful, what do you do now? Do you hurry up and start handing out money to more and more people to try to avoid the punishment of hell or buy your way into heaven? Like some Ebenezer Scrooge, after he was scared half to death by that third spirit who showed him what his future would look like and how dismal it would be if he remained the miser that he had been? Well, no, as we already said, you can't purchase your way into heaven either by throwing money at God or by throwing money at other people. Here, God sets Jesus before you and says, look, here is the one who suffered for your sins. Here is the one who purchased God's favor, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. He is your entrance into God's favor. He is your entrance into heaven. Trust in him and you have God's favor and forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. Faith in Christ is counted as a perfect life of perfect stewardship on your part. Without you doing a single good deed, without paying anyone a single penny. But you realize, don't you, that God's free favor in Christ and having that by faith alone in Christ gives you more reason to manage God's wealth wisely, not less. You have more reason to send your income out into those six areas that God has designated than the unbeliever does, and especially within the house of God. And, you know, I don't keep track of your individual offerings throughout the year, but I know that as a congregation, you continue to support your minister and that you have been generous toward other pastors in our diocese, to pastors' families in their times of need, to other congregations, to one another, and to strangers in our community who have come to us for help. And all of that is good. Can you be more faithful, more intentional with your planning, with your giving? That's something you have to consider. And it's something you're never done with. As long as God entrusts you with his things, whether many things or few, you have a responsibility as God's stewards to keep acting wisely with them. And while your eternal future doesn't depend on your works at all, it depends only on your God-given faith in Christ, you should still figure on living your daily life as if your future did depend on how well you manage God's wealth today. When your conscience condemns you, then flee in faith to Christ and don't ask how faithful a steward you've been. But when it comes time to live your life, don't sit back and say, it doesn't matter what I do with my money. On the contrary, manage your wealth and be generous with it as if your future depended on it. You've been placed in God's service and entrusted with God's things. Be careful with his things and how you divvy out his money. We who have been reconciled with God by faith in Christ have been given wisdom from above to think of others first. Parents of their children and children of their parents, family members for their family members, pastors being generous with the teaching of God's word, and hearers being generous in their offerings, helping all men where we are able, relatives, friends, neighbors, strangers, and so on. And when you do that, you'll find that you will have made friends for yourselves, any number of friends, not just unbelievers, but also fellow Christians who have been benefited from your wise and devoted stewardship. Children, family, neighbors, fellow church members, pastors, and any number of Christians who will make it through this life and into their heavenly dwellings, partially because God used you to provide for them in their earthly needs. And as Jesus says, they will receive you into an everlasting home. Ask for wisdom to manage God's wealth wisely and apply yourself to it as if your future depended on it. And may God grant you that wisdom and keep you firmly believing in Christ Jesus alone for salvation, even as you work hard here below in all the tasks God has assigned to you, in thankful obedience for the free gift of eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.